I invite you to turn with me tonight to Luke chapter 1 as we consider those very words that we have just sung. Luke chapter 1, considering verses 46 through 55. For those of you who have been visiting with us last week and this morning, we began to consider Luke chapter 1, considering the first section, of course, which deals with the angel Gabriel coming to Zechariah, foretelling the birth of John the Baptist. Last Sunday evening, considering the second portion, Gabriel coming to Mary, foretelling the birth of her child, the Messiah. This morning, we consider together Mary's visit to Elizabeth and the Lord confirming Mary's honor to her. Tonight, we consider what is called Mary's song, Mary's response to that confirmation, that glorious confirmation that she was given, and her beautiful response to that confirmation. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 46, we'll read through verse 56, considering verses 46 through 55. Hear now the word of the Lord. And Mary said, My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as He said to our fathers. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. There ends the reading of God's holy word. May He add His blessing to our consideration of it tonight. Well, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's amazing word to Mary through Gabriel, as we said this morning, was confirmed by Elizabeth and her unborn child. And we know, of course, that unbelievably good news is often met with shouts of joy. It's often met with words of gladness, maybe even with screams of exaltation. But here, Mary sings. She sings a song similar in nature to Hannah's song. Hannah sang that song after the Lord had answered her prayer and blessed her with her son Samuel. And Mary's song, we see, is filled with allusions to the Old Testament. It's filled with a knowledge of the Old Testament church history, especially with a knowledge of the worship of her ancestor David. And as we have just read through this song of Mary, it's clear that up until this point, God shielded Mary from that hard truth that would later be spoken by Simeon in the temple when he would say to her, "A sword will pierce your own soul too." Our Lord's mother did not yet know how He would bring salvation. She did not yet connect her unborn child with the words of Isaiah chapter 53, that he would be despised and rejected of men, that he would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, that he would be smitten by God and afflicted. Mary did not yet connect that prophecy of Isaiah with her unborn child. If she had, like any earthly loving mother, she would have been filled with grief even before his birth. But this was not a time for grief. This was a time of rejoicing and praising God for His wisdom and for His work as Mary magnifies the Lord. As we know, this is called Mary's Magnificat by many, Magnificat being the very first word in the Latin. To magnify, or as the NIV has it, to glorify, means here to make great, to make large. And that may seem strange to us, but boys and girls, think of a magnifying lens. You know what a magnifying lens is, I trust. You know what a magnifying lens does. It makes items larger to your sight. And therefore here the idea is to make great by what one says about another, and specifically to proclaim, to praise the greatness of the Lord, to make Him large to others by speaking of and exalting His excellencies, by giving a verbal picture of the greatness and the goodness of God. As we have already done tonight in song, as we look forward to the Lord willing in the program a little bit later on, to make God great, and to do so in song. Now, of course, we know that it's possible to boast of another person and to overdo it. It's possible to boast of another person in such a way and to say more about that one that is deserved, and therefore what is said eventually becomes untrue, but we can never say too much about God. We can never fully express the praise of God. We can never, ever exhaust the majesty of God. We cannot describe His majesty well enough. We cannot speak of or explain the greatness of God enough. But Mary simply said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Such simple words, yet she says so much. And an echo of her ancestor David in Psalm 35, verse 9, when he says, "Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord and delight in His salvation." And we are to understand, beloved, that these words, these were not just thoughtless words on Mary's part. She beautifully displays here what Jesus describes in Matthew 12 when He says, "Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." She was speaking that which was flowing forth from her heart. For Mary, there was no disconnect between her heart and her mind and her mouth, as there is often with us if we are honest. Take, for example, the Apostles' Creed, which we professed earlier tonight. Maybe it's true for you as it's true for me, as so often those words, we know them so well, those words simply roll off our tongue so easily that we say them without even thinking. I often say them without even thinking about that which I am professing, the truth of the triune God. And also when it comes to the redemptive hymns of the faith, so often I find myself singing the stanzas, every single word, only afterwards realizing that I gave no thought, I didn't even realize what I was singing as I was singing. For Mary, there was no disconnect. Her mouth expressed what filled her heart and her mind as she magnifies the Lord, first of all, for His blessing to her. His blessing to her personally. We too are called to recognize His blessings and the effect of His blessings to us personally. She magnifies Him as God, as her God and Savior. She claims Him as God. She is her Lord. She claims Him as the covenant God who had covenanted with His people. And she also speaks of Him, therefore, as the one and only sovereign and supreme God. She describes Him here as the Mighty One, again an echo of David in Psalm 24, and she describes Him as the Holy One. And all of the designations of God that she gives in this song are designations of His divinity, this One who has now revealed Himself to her as Savior. She claims Him as God, my Savior. And that simple little confession, beloved, is key to this song. God, my Savior. It's key to this simple song, as by this confession, Mary reveals that she clearly understands not the how, but she understands the what of God's wonderful plan for her great Son, what He would do, His saving work, which she needs to. You see, beloved, Mary too was a sinful woman. Mary had a need in common with all men. She did not enjoy, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches, an immaculate conception, which says that somehow she too was conceived without original sin, and she lived her whole life without original sin. She was a sinful woman. And the beauty of her song here, beloved, is that, imagine this, she glories. She glories in her own salvation more than in being the mother of Jesus. Her own salvation was more important to her than even the honor of being the mother of the Messiah. Yet she does magnify the Lord for her blessing as his choice. Verse 48 begins, "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Now this is not arrogant boasting on Mary's part, but she was humbled that God had looked upon her, that God had been mindful of her, that she became the object, the focus of his attention and his kindness. That God had set his mind on her, that God condescended to Mary and demonstrated compassion on this one of humble state, this one of low position in the sight of the world. This one who was unknown, unrecognized, unpopular, and unneeded in society. This one who was the most likely to be the object of God's attention and favor. Indeed, Mary is a picture of those for whom Jesus came, the unworthy, the undeserving. Yet God condescended to you and me. He set his mind on you and me, choosing us from before the foundation of the world to be his people, to save us from all of our sins. Yet she magnifies the Lord that she was chosen by God as his vessel. Verse 48 continues, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." She was chosen by God as his vessel in whom to accomplish great things. What great things? The great things that Gabriel had spoke of. The great things confirmed by Elizabeth. These are the great things, that a virgin should conceive and bear a son. That this child would be holy God himself. Most of all, that the Messiah would now finally come. And in this way, these are the great things. And it's only by the mighty power of God himself that these great things could be accomplished. And these great things would be the very reason for her place in the minds of the generations. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Not because of Mary herself. You see, Mary boasts not in her worthiness. It's not as if she is saying, "Well, I was of a low estate, but look at me now." No, Mary is not boasting in her own worthiness. But she is boasting in the undeserved goodness of God. She knew that she was absolutely nothing, but God is absolutely everything. And she is not saying here that all generations would consider her to be the legitimate object or a legitimate object of honor and worship as some treat her to be, but that they would praise God. That the generations would praise God because of the great things that he had done, because of the marvelous manner in which he had honored her, and for the great things that he would do, which were also for the world's benefit. Beloved, the great things the Lord had done for Mary point to his mercy in her salvation as she recognized her own salvation. And what a reason to magnify him. What a reason to sing of his goodness. What a reason to make him large before the eyes of the world. Does that describe you and me? Do we have such a profound understanding of the truth of our salvation and all that God has done for us in Christ Jesus? Something so very amazing. Something in many ways so very much unexpected. Do we magnify him? Do we have confidence and courage to magnify him? Or are we scared to magnify him? To sing of his goodness also demonstrated to us by his grace. And as we reflect on his Son, especially at this time of year, as we reflect on the Son of God for our salvation, may our response indeed be with David in Psalm 103, that all of our inmost being would praise his holy name, that indeed we would magnify him, that we would make him great in the sight of others. Because we too are included, as Mary magnified the Lord, secondly, for his righteous acts among men, for his dealing with mankind. Notice as we pick up, beginning at verse 50, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation, not only to Mary, but also from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. As Mary magnified the Lord for his righteous acts among men, she gives us a contrast. She gives a contrast between men. She gives a contrast between those who fear him and the proud, very simply, between believers and unbelievers. First of all, those who fear him, those who reverence him, those who have genuine devotion for him, those who are truly pious, those who are filled with awe, and awe that fills their heart and recognizes God's majesty and greatness in such a way so that his power and his holiness and his righteousness deter them from treating him and his commands lightly by disobedience. And instead, whereas his love and grace and mercy move them to honor and obey him with childlike reverence. Those who fear him are described here by Mary as the humble, as the hungry, those who are poor, despised, forgotten by the world who is proud. The world filled with the proud, those who are arrogant, those who are self-confident in their heart. She's talking here about the proud against God. She's talking about those who despise God, who think they have no use for him, or they think that God owes them something. She describes some of them as rulers. She describes some of them as rich, and their power and their wealth is the cause of their self-confidence and their rejection of God. She gives a contrast between men. And then she points out that God acts the opposite of the expectation of men. The expectation of men says, on the one hand, well, there is no God, or if there is a God, then certainly he has no time for the weak or the humble or the meek or those of low status. Certainly he has no time for those who do not measure up to his greatness and his majesty. He has no time for those who are useless. They have nothing for him. Instead, the expectation of men says that God must be well pleased with the successful and with the self-confident. You see, he helps those who help themselves, right? That's not what Mary says. The expectation of men is that it's the powerful, those he can use with effect. They have it made. That's the expectation of men. Yet Mary tells a much different story, the practice of God. She says, tells a much different story, and Mary is proof. He exalted her from the lowly state. He exalted her not in the eyes of the world, but more importantly, he exalted her in the eyes of the church to see in her a reflection of all believers, that we might see in her a reflection of God's work accomplished for those who fear him. She teaches, as so often in Scripture, she teaches that the proud cannot stand against, the proud cannot overpower the sovereign God that they reject. His mighty deeds, which he has done with his arm, he has done on behalf of his people. And at the very same time, he has done against those who reject him. And as Mary knew well, this was true throughout Israel's history versus other nations. So often Israel was smaller and weaker, and even within Israel, God cared for the helpless and the hungry and the fatherless and the widow and those who were to also extend care to those, showing forth the love of God. It was a demonstration of God's love for the helpless because of sin. In Psalm 2, the psalmist says, the nations conspire, the peoples plot, the kings and the rulers take their stand against the Lord and against his anointed. And the psalmist makes clear they do this for nothing. He makes it clear that it is foolish, it is vanity, it is hopeless. The proud cannot stand against, they cannot overpower the sovereign God they reject. However, for God's people, as David says in Psalm 103, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. Beloved, indeed, Mary's child would turn the world upside down. Even as in the book of Acts, we see that with the early Christians. It is claimed there that they were turning the world upside down. Mary's child would turn the world upside down. He would not do what was expected of someone like him, the Messiah. He would not be even what Israel expected him to be. He would not come riding in his glorious chariot, surrounded by his entourage and a huge army to take his throne in Jerusalem and to rule from earth. He would turn the world upside down, even as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. And as we also quoted this morning, God has chosen through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. God does not act in the way that the world expects. God's dealing with Mary, this one of humble state, was in keeping with his general attitude to his people, and therefore she represents those who are humbled because of sin and those who understand that by grace through faith. She represents those for whom Jesus came. In Christ Jesus, God's mercy is for those who fear him, who by faith understand their unworthiness and their helplessness, their hopelessness and their poverty because of their sin. And it is them that he satisfies completely and eternally. In Christ Jesus, God helps those who could not, who cannot help themselves. But to those who are not rich in him, but to those who are proud in themselves, but to those who have no need of him, he will say to them one day, depart from me, for I never knew you. As Mary makes clear, God acts righteously according to his word. He pours out, he will pour out his righteous judgment against unbelievers. But as well, he extends his mercy for those who fear him by his grace. Beloved, Mary magnifies the Lord for his loving kindness, for his mercy, for his grace and his saving love, and for his demonstration to her, all demonstrated to her and to all who fear him. And she magnifies the Lord finally then for his fulfilled promise to his people, to which all of this points, all the great things that he would accomplish were because of his promise. Beginning in verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Dear people of God, Mary knew that she was a part of something that was much bigger than herself. She knew that this was not simply about her. She knew that she was a part of God's master plan. And therefore she sings of God remembering his word. The birth to come was a deed of divine grace to Israel. The promise of this one to come began in the garden. It was repeated in various ways at various times throughout history, whether in a more specific way, for example, Isaiah speaking of the virgin to conceive or the child to be born, the son to be given, or Micah speaking specifically of the birthplace being Bethlehem. Or whether it was repeated in more of a veiled way throughout history. For example, speaking of the son of David or the son of righteousness, it was repeated, this promise, throughout history. And therefore, this hope was not a surprise to Mary. It was not a surprise to Elizabeth or Zechariah. It was not a surprise to those who were looking for the consolation of Israel as Simeon. But this hope was expected. This hope was anticipated. Just as you and I are called to expect, to anticipate, and to look for his coming again, for his second coming, for his return on the clouds of glory to judge the living and the dead, to take us to our final eternal home. She sings of God remembering his mercy, not remembering after having been reminded, as if God had forgotten, as if he says, oh, that's right, I made that promise, I better keep that. But his mercy in sending the Messiah, beloved, was a demonstration of his faithfulness in remembering, in keeping his word to Abraham. And to Abraham's descendants, whom we know, as Paul says, is spiritual Israel. It is all who share in Abraham's faith. It includes all believers throughout the generations. It includes you and me. Beloved, Mary sings of you and me as well in this passage. We stand in the line of God's promise to Abraham. We too are a part of God's master plan. Mary magnifies the Lord. She sings a song of redemption. She sings of God's redeeming love. She magnifies the Lord as the faithful God, the one and only one who can be depended upon. Because as Paul says, all of his promises are yes and amen. They are sure in Christ Jesus. And dear people of God, we can say with confidence that God remembered his promise so that he might remember our sins no more. The Son of God left his throne in glory. He took on that human nature. He lived that perfectly righteous life that you and I are incapable of living. He gave himself to the dreadful punishment and curse of the cross. Enduring the wrath of God against your sin and mine, he paid for all of our sins so that we might have new life in him. You see, that's what Christmas is all about, isn't it? Boys and girls, it's not about the wrappings and the trappings that the world makes it out to be. We enjoy those things, to be sure. Christmas is not about those things, though. Christmas is all about salvation from sin. It is all about deliverance from hell, and all of this for eternity for those who are in Christ Jesus. And therefore, we too are called to live before him in humble praise and humble trust, especially as we face dark days of life. As we also face the seemingly hopeless condition that we find around us in our society and in the world, yet knowing that our hope and our future is secure in Christ Jesus, we will be lifted up with him. We will reign with him in glory. The Holy Spirit confirms our salvation to our hearts. And therefore, Mary's song is to be an encouragement for us to magnify the Lord as those who stand with her as recipients of the mercy of God and of the great things that God has done for us, to rejoice in his saving benefits to us individually. Because indeed, Jesus Christ is a personal Savior for all who believe in him by faith. We can say with confidence that he died for me too. But also to rejoice as those who are a part of his complete church, the bride of Christ. And therefore, dear people of God, there is no greater motivation to bring to the eyes and to the ears of the world through our words and our lives, to bring to them a picture of the greatness and the goodness and the glory of God in sending a Redeemer, Jesus, to save his people from their sins. Indeed, as the psalmist says, put your hope in God. Because in Jesus Christ, our God has proven that he is faithful. In Jesus Christ, he has proven that he never forgets his people. And therefore, may our glad response be to magnify, to glorify the Lord, to say to those with whom God we come into contact, come, let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. Amen. Let's pray together.